If you want to open your Bibles to Acts, chapter 2. We're into chapter 2 this morning. Well, it's good to see everyone. Happy Father's Day to all who are fathers in this room. And also, we just want to pray as before we start here. Just pray for this time together, as well as just for our world and all the events taking place in our world around us. We just always need to be thanking God that He is sovereign and in control of everything. That there's nothing that happens outside of His sovereign hand. So let me pray and we'll get started. Father, I'm so grateful, as all these others are in this room, that we come before a sovereign God this morning. That we come before one who knows all things and who's in charge of all things. As the book of Ephesians will remind us as we study it later today, that you are a God who controls things all the way from eternity to eternity. There is not a single molecule that is outside of your control. We just rest in that truth this morning. We are so grateful that you do these things in your ways, in your will, in your plan. And we're just caught up in all of that. And we thank you for that. And we just commit this time to you this morning. We just thank you that we can open Acts this morning, a book like that, and be instructed from it, to be truth given to us from it, your plans unveiled to us, your will unveiled to us. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the truth of progressive revelation, that there was mystery in this book that the Old Testament saints were not aware of, but only had shadows of or glimpses of, but the realities came in Christ. And we just thank you for that. We just thank you that He's come and that we sitting here in the 21st century can just go praise be to God for all that He has done. And we are so grateful as we look back in the finished work of the cross, and we just rejoice that salvation has been accomplished in Jesus, that we don't deal in the elementary things anymore like the Jews had to do, but we are dealing in the things that are revealed in your word. We love you and thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. As you recall, we talked last week about Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, and we didn't get finished with that, so I would like to finish up on some of that a little bit and talk about some of the things that are mentioned there. And what's so significant, I think, about this is it's the early church. It's those original 3,000 people who believed, who were doing the things that are described here. And I think it's important in the day in which we live to know how to do church, because you get a lot of different definitions of what the church should be and what the church should be doing. And so it's wonderful to have a place to anchor our thoughts and go back to get instruction on how the church should be and how the church should look. And I think that's what we get clearly laid out for us here in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. As you recall, Peter has just preached a sermon, and these people are saved. This is the sermon that was preached as a result of the day of Pentecost. So this is very early in the history of the church, the first day of the church we're talking about in the context. And these are the things they began to do once they were saved. Verse 41. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I sort of finished up with that verse last week. And then in verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. We identified some things that the church was doing. We see in verse 42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Said last time, that's of utmost importance in any church is the apostles teaching the word of God is being taught. It's not all a church does, but a church does that. That has got to be the priority, a high view of scripture, a high view of God's word. God is recognized as the authority. That's why you lift up the Bible. He speaks. He speaks to us in his word. He was using these men. They did not have a New Testament. All they had was an Old Testament, but they had the authority of the apostles who were Christ's representatives, who were ambassadors for Christ, who were Christ's spokesmen, Christ used in the early days of the church until the scriptures were written. They would be the ones who would write for Christ. They'd be the ones who would speak for Christ. That's the kind of authority an apostle had. And they were giving themselves to that teaching because the church is going to be the pillar of truth. Nothing else in society is given the role that the church is given, but to be the pillar of truth, to hold up truth. That has got to be our number one priority. And secondly, to fellowship. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning as well when we talk about having all things in common. But they were together in fellowship. This was the first time fellowship ever existed, was in this first day of the church. The first time you had a fellowship that was having a common faith, a common salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, bringing them together in a fellowship. They were breaking a bread together that we said last week that this most likely refers to communion. They were taking communion together. Because he's going to say the same term down in verse 45 this morning. So really, in that sense, they were up here. They're probably most likely doing what Jesus had told them to do until he returns. And that is, remember my death. Remember the sacrifice of the cross. That's what breaking of the bread would have been in that sense. The communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. And then to prayer. They were a group that prayed together because prayer is our greatest demonstration of dependence on God. They were seeing the miracles. They were seeing, verse 43, they were seeing numerous miracles taking place among the apostles. And this was a sense of awe that came over them as a result of seeing God at work. And that is what we want. We want to see God at work. That is where awe comes from. It's not when you see man doing something. It's when you see God doing something. And as they saw God working through the apostles, there was this sense of awe. And then it says in verse 44, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. This is the word you get for community. And let me just say this about that. Community. There is unity in community. Okay, unity in community. You see it in the word there. Community in the church cannot be between believers and unbelievers. Do you understand? We love unbelievers. And we love them when they come to worship, to be with us and to worship with us. But there is not unity between believers and unbelievers. There's not community between believers and unbelievers. We love them. We want to reach them with the gospel. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to know salvation. But I think too many times we try to, when you in the past, especially when you had all these seeker-sensitive ministries going on where you tried to bring in a lot of unbelievers, and then you tried to do church and worship and all of those things in the church with tares in your midst, that's not community. That's just an organization. That's just an organization trying to have oneness. Our oneness is organic. Understand that. That's a big difference. Our oneness with each other is an organic oneness. We each have, and you've heard me say this many times, flowing through us the life of Christ, flowing through us the Holy Spirit. I don't have unity with unbelievers. You don't have unity with unbelievers in that sense. Oh, now we can join a club and have unity around a purpose in a club, yes. We can join some organization and have that organizational unity. But that's not this unity. The unity that you have in the church is an organic unity. It's a unity that that creates a unity. The unity in the church is created by the Holy Spirit. We don't create unity. Some people say, well, you need to make your church more united. No, I don't have to make my church more united. I have to just get believers to preserve the unity that's already there. Do you follow me? We can disrupt unity all the time, and we do. But we don't create it. It's already there. It's already defines who we are. We have an organic relationship with each other. We are in communion with Christ. We are united to Christ, and therefore we're united to each other. That is community. Now, I can do things to disrupt it, like I said earlier. We're told in Ephesians 4 to preserve unity. You preserve unity by practicing the one another's. You preserve unity by forgiving one another, by serving one another, by considering others more important than you, by washing one another's feet. You preserve unity and promote unity by loving one another. You promote unity by considering, I don't know what else. You know what the one another's are. I can't even think of them all. There's 30-something of them. I can't think of anymore. But you know what they are. Encouraging one another. That promotes unity. That promotes community. And listen, that is hard. I read these books sometimes of how you can have community. And I think, man, that is a world's effort to promote something. One, we already have it. And Christians just need to practice the one another's and preserve what's there, what Christ has already created, by serving and loving one another. That's hard work. That's hard work to love and forgive and serve and minister and wash each other's feet. That's hard work. That's self-sacrifice. That's humbling stuff. I'd much rather, well, let's just start a group and everybody attend the group. Or let's just all go paint houses together. Let's just all go do that, which are all good things. But I'm just saying, what promotes unity is when I'm dying to myself and considering others more important than I am. That's sacrifice. There's a price to having community. There's a cost to having community, meeting the needs of other people. And so I'm just saying, I can't have this with an unbeliever. I can't have the unity I'm talking about here with an unbeliever because they do not have the Holy Spirit. That's why in marriage, the warning is don't marry an unbeliever. What fellowship do darkness and light have in common? Why put yourself in a situation where the most intimate of human relationships is already going to have a barrier? Already going to have a barrier. Because there's not a common faith, a common indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just given those warnings about fellowship and getting into sometimes in business you have to be careful of this. Getting into business with unbelievers. And I'm not saying that's true of all unbelievers. Sometimes it's bad to get in business with a believer. I'm not saying, get me wrong on that either. I'm just saying you have to be aware of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And in this sense, I can manufacture some kind of unity that's with an unbeliever, but I cannot manufacture the unity we're talking about in this passage here. This is something only God creates, and I'm called to preserve that. And I'm called to be diligent in preserving that and to be building up the body of Christ, not tearing it down. And you know, there's all kinds of threats that come up to that unity that happened in the church. You know, gossip tears down unity in the church. We've seen that. You see that all the time. You see what it does in your family, what it does in your personal life. You've seen the effects of gossip. You've seen the effects of lying to one another. You see the effects of using one another, things like that. When we do things out of selfishness and for our own profit or gain, just real self-centered. I tell you, a big one that we as elders have to watch, I feel like more than ever, and that is social media. Things get written on social media by believers that should not be written. They're having a whole class on it right now. But there are things being written and said that is ungodly. It's just ungodly to talk like that in a forum like that. To say things that are being said in that format, on that platform, those platforms. And, you know, it's sad. It's sad because it's just people allowing their tongues to be used in that way to say things that are being said. But I only bring that up because, you know, we have to guard, and we've had to call people out on that. Please, don't write things like that, where not just believers, but unbelievers are reading this as well. I said, that is not glorifying to Christ. That does not build up the body of Christ. And so I just tell you, these are things that I think these people certainly did not face that particular issue, but they faced just as much in terms of the challenges of selfishness and pride and gossip and all of those things as well. So that's just something I throw out there to you. I think when I read things like this, I think this is what I want our church to be like, God. I realize that we can't imitate everything we read in Acts, but these are certain just fundamentals that you would want the church to be. And I know the many hindrances that are out there that keep us from and challenge us to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You know, we came out with some of you, you know, okay, let's see what, oh, you're there. I appreciate what Ben put out a few months ago. If we had these at our congregational meeting, how can I build up the body at Grace Church? He called it, I got this from somebody, I'm not sure, but he says, the ministry of the pew. It's called the ministry of the pew. He says, every Christian is called to do the work of the ministry to help the body mature and grow in Christ-likeness. Folks, that is our purpose. I am to build up the body of Christ. Everyone in this room has a ministry, and that ministry's purpose is to build up the body of Christ. It's not for your own self-edification. It's not for your own profit. It is to build up the body of Christ. You have a ministry. You were given one at salvation. You were given gifts at salvation. And you are to use those to build up and to be used in the body of Christ. He says, there is one ministry that all of us can engage in every Sunday that we gathered when we gathered to build up the body. He called it the ministry of the pew. The ministry of the pew involves every member intentionally seeking to do spiritual good to one another when we gather. Don't come to church thinking, what can I get? What can I give? That's the point. What can I give? What can I give when I go there? What can I give to build up others and edify the church? According to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when we gather, we must consider how to stir one another up to love and good works and encourage one another. He gives some practical ways in this. Before you come to church on Sunday or go to a Bible study or whatever, pray for the Lord to provide opportunities for you to do spiritual good to someone. Pray the Lord would even direct you where you sit and whom you encounter as you walk around the church. Pray the Lord would help you put the interest of others above yourself, and pray for a few members using the church directory before you come to church on Sunday. I thought this was great. Then he says to engage on Sunday. Here's ways to talk to each other on Sunday. Consistently gather for worship on Sunday mornings and participate in singing and actively listening to the sermon. Arrive a bit early and stick around after the service. Come to Sunday school and use the time between Sunday school and the service to fellowship with those older or younger than you. Look for visitors or members you don't know well and introduce yourself. Ask them some questions to get to know them. If you see someone you prayed for recently, tell them you prayed for them. Ask another member what challenges or joys they're anticipating and how you can pray for them and a person's job and how that's going. Just helping you think through some questions. Sometimes you don't know what to say. Then he's given us a great tool here to use so that we know how to engage others. Don't let it be just come in at the beginning of the service and leave at the end. That can't be all your fellowship with the body and the corporate worship and the corporate fellowship. That can't be all there is. Just come in and then leave. That's not building up the body. That's not edifying the church. You know, we came out with, if you just recently went through a new members class, you're very familiar with this book, Membership Matters. It's a book that we take for 6 weeks people through becoming, when they're becoming members. And, you know, I remember it's been over 10 years ago that the elders got a house, a Verbo, what do you call it? Airbnb, I don't know what it was, in Thomasville, and went and sat down and went through and wrote out what the absolute essentials were to be a Christian and a member of Grace Church. We wanted to put that in, define that, and that it all came from the Bible, of course, but we wanted to say this was what it means to be a member of Grace Church. These are things you must affirm to be a member of Grace Church. These are things you must affirm for the unity of our fellowship with each other. Every member must affirm certain things. And we wrote those things down. We came up with 12 things. We had to add a couple. Now, this isn't like you're adding to Scripture at all, okay? It's not like that. This is not a divine document. But as time goes on, you just see the history of the church. As time has gone on in the church, words change in meaning. So you have to accommodate that. People understand this is what we mean by faith, not that. You have to make sure that's clear. So you want clarity in these things so people know exactly what you mean by what you say and write. So for that reason, changes have to be made from time to time in these, you know, these documents that you're bringing from Scripture. We had to add one on the family a few years ago. Why did we have to do that? Because it's being redefined by our culture. I guarantee you the early church had no issue with this. Everybody knew. Everybody knew that gay marriage was wrong. But we had to put that document in our document and it has to be affirmed by those who want to be a member because we have unity around that. We don't all come in here with a different understanding of the family and what it means to be married and those kinds of things. So we had to add that into our fundamental document called our Statement of Faith, what you must affirm to be a member. See, all I'm just saying is there's unity around doctrine. There's unity around truth. There's some things that are secondary. They're not in this document. But this document, these are things that we say you must believe. You must be able to stand up with us at a communion service or at a baptism service or in the church service at some point and say, this is what I believe. All of us must be able to say that. And you can, if you haven't seen it in a while, you might want to get a copy of it and read it. It's our statement of faith about the Bible, about God, about the Trinity, about the understanding of who man is, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the ordinances, the doctrines of the family, civil government. We had to add that one. Why did we add that one? Because of all the spheres. We had to define what the spheres were because the government was invading the authority of the local church, and we had to make it clear what sphere of authority we believe we have and we believe the government has in terms of the church. All I'm just saying is you take the time to write those out because you want to preserve unity and community within a local church. And so you come up with these things. And then we have a civil government, and then we have the doctrine of last things as well. And then we have the formal member commitments, and we read those at our baptism service a lot of times. Devotion, where we as members are committed to being devoted to Christ, the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, worship, biblical church government, church discipline. I mean, we just go on and list a lot of things that we affirm in that way as well. All from Scripture. We didn't just sit in a room and make this stuff up. The Scripture is our authority. And this is how we see the church is to be. for there to be unity and community, for there to be a church that glorifies God and a church that upholds is the pillar of truth. And then we're a document overload here, but we have another document called What We Teach. What We Teach. That is not a binding document in one sense, because there are things in the What We Teach document that we recognize people can have other opinions about. Godly people can have other views on, mainly last things, mainly eschatology. We recognize that people can look at those things differently, and there are godly people that fall into a different viewpoint of that than we do. I mean, I wish everyone was premillennial and saw a future for the nation Israel and all of that. I wish everybody was, but I know that that's not going to happen. But that is, and that's not one of those gospel issues that we're going to divide over. We can have unity even though we have people who might see it differently than the pastors see it. So all I'm just saying is where we can disagree, we have one mind that we're going to preserve the unity, and when we disagree, we recognize there are going to be sometimes things that we don't always agree on, but we're going to be very careful to preserve the unity in spite of the differences on things like that. So, maybe I've just gone on and said too much here, but the point is, I believe very strongly that a church, a local church, must define these things in the day and time in which we live. We can't be nebulous and every wind of doctrine. If you don't nail it down and you don't say what it is and what you hold to, then it's just you're open to all kinds of views and viewpoints that create disunity. So I just throw that out there to you as a introduction to this lesson this morning. Where are we at? 10 o'clock, so right on schedule. This is an interesting verse. Back to Acts 2. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Listen, they had nobody else. They had nobody else. So they were together. They were together. And that's pretty significant. You've been in places where there may be parts of the world where there are no churches. If there is one, it's just one. If there's one, it's probably just one. True church. And they were with others who believed in the gospel, who believed in Christ. They were together. They were together. And keep in mind, a lot of these people were from out of town. A lot of these people were foreigners. Foreigners, what I mean by that? They were Jews, yes, but they lived in 15 other places. How do I know that? Beginning of Acts chapter 2, all the different languages that were spoken in Acts 2 at the beginning. Those, they were speaking to people who had come from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They were required to do that. Jews did that. Faithful Jews would come twice a year. Sometimes they'd come for Passover and just stay in town through Pentecost, even though it was 50 days later. It took a lot of effort to travel. So a lot of people would just do that. But we have people here in town who have become believers, and they are all together now. 3,000 of them at this point. 3,000 have gathered, and they had all things in common. What do we mean by that? Certainly community, but what does it mean having all things in common? Does that mean communal living? Does it mean communal living? Keep in mind, the Bible is very clear. The Bible believes husband, wife, biological children. The Bible supports that very, very strongly. Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Building block of society is the family. The family. Even when you got a church family, you still got a family. Family that you are from, and it's important. Your family is important. Even if your mom and dad, even if your wife, even if they're not believers, your family is still important. I believe all communal living, these people who call themselves Christians and promote communal living, I honestly believe for a lot of that, it's just promoting sexual immorality. That's all it's doing. All it's done. If you just follow some of the cases of that and situations of that. Some people have thought these verses support communism. Here's the saying of communism: from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Let me say it again. This was a slogan of communism, and some people say this was a slogan of the early church. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Here's what's wrong with saying the church was practicing communism by what we see in verse 45. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. See that? That's how some people would say, well, that's exactly what they were doing. This promotes communism. And believe me, communists have used this verse to promote communism in the past. Here is the problem. The problem is nobody is forced to do this. Do you get me? Nobody is forced to give any of their possessions. Nobody is told they have to do anything. This is a spontaneous wanting to meet needs, most likely needs of those who are from out of town, most likely from those who have running out of resources from being in Jerusalem for so long, those who have need. It's not forced. Communism is forced. It's forced. This is not communism. When Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they sold the land, they lied about the value of the land. The point of that whole rebuke there, and more than a rebuke, being killed by God, the whole point of that was not that they were forced to do something and didn't do it. The point was they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit about it. They gave the impression that they gave something that they did not give. That's the problem of Acts 5. That's not the problem. It was not a problem of giving land. Nobody told them they had to give the land. Nobody told them that was necessary, that it had anything to do with being a part of the church, that you had to give your land. Understand that. These verses do not teach socialism. These verses do not teach communism. These verses are simply talking about generous Christians. That's all they are talking about, who want to meet pressing needs. That's all it's talking about. It's not forced distribution in the church. It's not even saying that the church was a welfare program or some charity. It's not saying that either. It's just simply saying this is what believers who cared about other believers were spontaneously doing to meet pressing needs. That's all this is talking about. And to add more to it than that is some other agenda being imposed on it. Because that's not this. That is all this is. This is a unique situation. This is a unique situation. People sharing their homes, selling property to help people get money who are getting low on funds. So I think that's just an important point to make, and it all falls under community for sure. And I see that all the time in this church, by the way. People meet needs I don't even hear about, but I know people do. They hear of a need and they want to help and they want to meet it. And sometimes people just give money directly to people. Sometimes they'll say, hey, they want it to go through benevolence in our church or whatever. I see this all the time. We have a generous church. I just want you to know, we have a generous church. We are blessed with a very generous church. And I'm thankful to God for that. And I think it's because what fuels that is you understand God's word and you understand his concern, that the concern you're to have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of you have stepped right up and done that so many times. But see, these people are going to go home, and guess what? They don't have a church back home. You follow me? All these foreigners who are in town and come to Christ, they're going to go back to Parthia. They're going to go back to Crete. They're going to go back to Ethiopia. They're going to go back to all these places they're from, and there's no churches there. There's no churches there. I want to stay here where people have a common faith, a common salvation, a common Jesus, a common indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want to stay here and be with these people. And the believer said, hey, we want to help you be able to stay because we know you're going to go back to a barren land where there's no other believers but you. I mean, I just say this to you. When you move away from a place or from a church or you move away from town, always make sure before you go there and buy a house that you know where you're going to go to church. You follow me? I'm serious. And if there's no church there, then get another job. Listen, this is the most important entity on the planet, is the church. And your identity in Christ, part of your identity in Christ is you are part of that. You are part of that. And you are part of others who are part of that. I would just say, I've talked to too many people saying, we live way out here in the middle of nowhere, we can't find a church. I said, well, why did you move out in the middle of nowhere? What did you expect? I said, you know, it's just, always let that be the priority because you need that. You will need that. And you will need that. And these people knew that. Nobody's going home. Everybody's hanging around Jerusalem because this is the only church on the planet right now. Verse 46. By the way, I'll just say this. I'll say it in a minute. Verse 46, day by day, continue with one mind in the temple. The temple's still standing, by the way. This is 70 AD, the temple is going to be destroyed. The Jewish nation is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. Significant day on the calendar, and it's of Jewish history in terms of how God brings an end to much of Jewish worship, brings much an end to Jewish worship. But there's still a temple. And they were still going to the temple. And we're going to see that in chapter 3. Chapter 3, Peter and John are going to go to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, the 3 o'clock in the afternoon prayer time. They still are involved in the temple. These are Jews. They're just converted. The temple is still there. The temple is where they go to pray. Other Jews would be doing the same thing. That's probably where they would worship together. They had the biggest area, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, two large areas on the temple complex. That's very likely where they would gather to worship together. The temple is still standing. This is what? 30, early, mid-30s AD? 30 AD, 31 AD, somewhere in there? So we've got 40 years till the temple comes down. So it's still standing. And they were breaking bread from house to house. I think this breaking bread from house to house is probably a reference to they were taking meals together. They were eating meals together. The other breaking of bread we saw earlier, I believe, is communion, like I said last week. This breaking of bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, that's they were eating together. They were worshiping. Their possessions were being shared with each other, and it's not about private worship. This is about corporate worship. I think I need private worship. I think a quiet time is a wonderful thing to start your day with. Everybody should start with some time alone before God. But listen, it's not just private worship. It's not just you and the internet on Sunday mornings. It's corporate worship. They are together. Gladness and sincerity of heart, one mind, day by day, one mind in the temple. I think that's important. Believers are a community that gathers to worship. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together was the warning. Many people, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews was writing to, were doing that. They were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And I guarantee you, when an ember from a fire gets separated from the flames of the fire, it eventually goes out and gets very cold and very unusable to God, unuseful to God. And starts to doubt their salvation and starts to lose perspective. But they were their social life now. You see that in verse 46. They became their own social life. It's not a commune at all. Continually eating food. That just sounds like a fellowship dinner, doesn't it? Yeah, there's eating food. They're sharing their lives together. I like that gladness and sincerity of heart. It just speaks of their joy and speaks of their... There's no hypocrisy. There's no hypocrisy. Very sincere in their hearts. Praising God and having favor with all people. Not sure how long that's going to last. They're having favor with all people right now, but that's going to change as we go through the book of Acts. But they're having favor with all people. In other words, there's people saw a certain quality, possibly, in their lives. Favor with all people at this point means that they were just, people weren't sure of the message yet. I think that happened in our country. Oh my goodness. In our country for so long, I think we were so unclear as to what we were saying. And when they finally caught on to what we were saying, it really made everybody angry. We may have said it just without clarity sometimes. We may have said it just without, but the absolutes of Christianity are very offensive. They always have been. And unless it's been watered down, and sometimes it's been watered down so much that people did not see that. And pretty soon everybody's a Christian. And everybody's calling themselves a Christian. And but not at some point they're going to start to realize, they're going to start saying things like, Jesus is the only way to God. That is an offensive statement. Jesus is the only way to God. These people killed Jesus, or participated in his execution, and many of them are going to find a lot of conflict with those kinds of statements that they're going to preach. In fact, his next sermon leads to persecution. Chapter 3, that sermon will lead eventually to persecution. So, having favor. And you see at the end of verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice that. That is the glue of Acts. I told you that a few months ago when I was giving an overview of Acts. That statement, the Lord was adding to their number, you see that written in several different ways throughout the book of Acts. Yet that word ties the book of Acts together. They would preach, and the Lord would add. They would preach, they were faithful to follow the orders they were given, and the Lord would add. They didn't change the message, they kept the message the same, as offensive as it was, and becomes more and more as we go through, but the Lord continued to add. That is a key statement in the book of Acts. And you saw it, and you're seeing it, you see it here, you're going to see it again when he adds 5,000, next chapter. That is the glue of Acts. Just look for that every time. When you see that, you say, why is God doing that? Well, God is doing that because they're being faithful to preach Christ. They're being faithful to make much of Christ. They're being faithful to call people to repentance. They're being faithful to call out sin. They're being faithful to all of those things, and God is adding to their number. Man does not build the church. It's the foolishness of the gospel that builds the church, preached. As offensive as it is, God uses that message to build his church. It's not the personality of the pastor. It's not the programs of the church. It is God who builds it through the preaching of the gospel. I say that to you all the time. We let the word do its work. The word of God was growing. The word of God was increasing. It's the word of God that builds the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. He builds it. Man does not build it. Listen, people can get a crowd. People can get a crowd. We talked about this last week. These seeker-sensitive things, these entertainment-centered churches, all those things, they can get a crowd. It works. These churches that avoid sound doctrine, they can get a crowd. It works to get a crowd. But I'm talking about building the church that looks like this. I'm not talking about just a crowd, an organization. I'm talking about an organic oneness that looks like this. Only God builds that. Man can't build that. I can desire it. I can look at it all day and say, God, do that. But I know I can't do that. I know the elders of this church can't do that. We can only be faithful and trust God to do that. Let me close with this. You remember in John 13, we were studying John 13, 34, 5. He says, the greatest commandment to love one another. I gave you a new commandment to love one another. I want to tell you something. Let me just read it because for some reason I'm not saying it right. But John 13, I just bring this up because this is truly our greatest evangelism track right here. Our best evangelism track is this right here. 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. This is John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. People will know that you belong to me if you have love one for another. Wow. That is our track right there. How we treat other believers. How we treat other believers. We are to love them as he has loved us. Wow. That's an unconditional love that he has loved us with, and we're to love others. So, when people see our love for one another, that is a tremendous statement as to the power of Christ, because selfish people don't naturally love others like that. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Father, for Acts and the truths that we can glean from this wonderful, wonderful book. Help us, God, to continue to grow in Christ-likeness as we proceed this morning into the book of Ephesians. We just ask you to teach us and instruct us. In Christ's name, amen.